Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over there to Matthew chapter 6. And tonight I'm going to call this message, What Happens When You Give Glory to God? And, you know, I'm not putting that in the form of a question. You know, we're not asking that question. We're going to see directly exactly what happens when we give glory to God. Amen. Of course, over the last several weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages about having the right heart, you know, about having the right motives. And I tell you what, you know, we've been challenged, and, you know, sometimes we've got to peel away all the selfishness just to get right down to making sure that we have the right heart that God is looking for. We started by saying this, we got to make God bigger in our life, amen. Now, of course, he's big all on his own, but we've got to make him bigger in our lives. And we said the first thing that you do to make God bigger in your life, you got to have a confession of who he is. You got to tell God who he is. Do you know the Bible? He tells us over and over who he is, and he would like to hear you say it. Amen. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He says, who do you think that I am, Peter? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. A strong confession in who he is will bring revelation from the throne of God. Amen. It'll bring us clarity. It'll help us to know him. God will manifest himself, show himself strong. You know, we saw that over in Hebrews 11:11 with Sarah, Abraham's wife. She judged the Lord faithful. She was waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. It took 25 years, but she just kept saying, he's faithful who promised. He's faithful who promised. He's faithful who promised. Amen. And so tell God who he is. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 22:32. Amen. We saw over there in Deuteronomy 7:9, he says, I am the faithful God. I am the faithful God who keeps mercy and covenant to 1,000 generations. He told Jeremiah the prophet, he said over there in Jeremiah 32:27, he says, behold, I am the Lord, I am the God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for me. We need to tell him who he is. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then we said this, we got to thank him. Be grateful. You know, thanking God is good for what he's done for you now, but also thank him for what he's going to do. Yes. Amen. Thank him in faith for what he's going to do in your life. And then last week we started looking at the Beatitudes over there in Matthew chapter 5. And we started there in verse 3 with Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount there. And the Beatitudes have nothing to do with our attitudes. Remember that? You know, so many times Christians think that it's talking about how we react with people or something. The word beatitude just simply means the state of bliss or peace. It is the state of true joy and happiness, or what brings refreshing. All right. And the beatitude is, Jesus, of course, was telling us how we get to that place, or how we follow the Lord and refresh God. Amen. Be a blessing to him. You know, in those verses there in Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 3 all the way down to verse 11, 9 different times Jesus says, blessed are those that do such and such. Yes. Blessed are they, blessed are those, right? And the word blessed there, it means to be at peace. It means to have joy. It means to be refreshed. Amen. And he said this, starting in verse 3, he said, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. He wasn't talking about finances, you know, in any form or fashion. He said, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. And we studied that out. Literally, those that have no spiritual arrogance. Those that don't make faith all about themselves. Oh, boy. Well, everyone was cheering a second ago, right? You know? And Jesus said, you know, blessed are those that render themselves insignificant. That doesn't mean without value. Doesn't mean that you're not precious to God, but that we take humility and we consider our own life insignificant, meaning compared to the plan and the will of God, that we're not just thinking that faith is all about us, you know, all about us getting past our problems, all about us and our challenges, all about us and our needs. Folks, we got to get over ourselves. You know, and make sure that we're not self-absorbed, because trials in this life have a way of making us very selfish. We just start thinking about ourselves, and we start thinking that all faith is, you know, to make the bad things go away or just change all the circumstances instantly. And you know, thank God that faith does change our lives. Thank God that circumstances do change, but our heart should be hungry for Him, not just the benefits that come from serving Him. Amen. And so we've been talking about that, not having spiritual arrogance or making everything about us, our needs, our challenges. We've got to desire God more than just, you know, getting free of some tough time in our life. Jesus then said in verse 4, He said, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And we studied that out. You know that the Beatitude there, Matthew 5, 4, has nothing to do with mourning the death of a loved one. Now, the good news is God does comfort those that lose loved ones. And so we're not trying to be insensitive. We're just saying that that verse is not talking about mourning the death of someone you love. The word mourn in Matthew 5, 4, it means to have a sadness over sinning or displeasing the Lord. It means to truly be bothered to sin against God. We're living in the time where people just, there's a lot of believers that just don't get bothered to sin against God. You know, they can go out and get drunk and it doesn't bother them. You know, they can have premarital sex and it doesn't bother them. You know, they can smoke dope, it doesn't bother them. They can speak with a profane mouth, it doesn't bother them. We're supposed to be bothered to sin or to displease God. And that's what the Lord said. You'll be blessed and happy when you get to the point where your heart just dreads the idea of displeasing God. Amen. And then He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." All right, the word meek, it means to humble yourself and to serve God without the expectation of being recognized or self-glory. Meaning you're willing to do whatever it takes to serve the Lord without getting any recognition in return. I tell you what, we as the church in America need to get back, you know, to that place where we serve God without, you know, without demanding anything in return. How about we serve Him because He's Him? You know, let's serve God because He's God, because He gave us Jesus, because He's worthy, because He's the creator of heavens and the earth, because He's the one true living God who sacrificed His Son so that we could be redeemed. Let's just serve Him for Him. You know, I told you, you know, and I won't go too far into the stories, but I've had Christians tell me, "Well, I'll do this if I get that. If I do this, Pastor, if I serve in the ministry of helps, does that mean God will give me this or that?" You better get rid of that attitude. just be single-minded for the Lord and just serve Him with that singleness of heart. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And then, of course, we saw Matthew 5, 6. He says, "Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." They shall be satisfied. Because they hunger and thirst after righteousness, which means the right way or the way that God does things. See, the Bible doesn't, Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for their challenges to go away." He didn't say, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst, you know, for their circumstances to change in their favor." He said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for His way of doing things." Amen. I tell you what, we've got to be very careful. Praise the Lord. He said, those are the ones that will be filled or happy or satisfied. Those that aren't only seeking the end of a trial or just desperate to make something stop or go away. These people that hunger and thirst after righteousness are those that care more about what God does or the way that God does things more than what they get in return. Amen. People, we should be more concerned about the way that God conducts Himself than we do just getting our circumstances to go in our favor. Amen. We got to be more hungry for His way than we are just getting what we want. Amen. Circumstances aren't supposed to be important to us. I'm going to say that again because people need to let that soak in a little bit. Circumstances, what's going on around your life is not supposed to consume you. It's not supposed to preoccupy you. It's not supposed to dominate you. All right, yes, we know challenges are real. Yes, we understand the struggle is real, but we got to understand God's bigger than that struggle. He's bigger. Keep your eyes on Him, and those struggles will seem a lot smaller. Amen. Circumstances aren't supposed to be so important to us. We're not supposed to care so much about what's happening to us as much as we should care about what God thinks about us. I care more about what God thinks about me more than I'm just trying to, you know, get something to change in my life. We understand. Are you here tonight? We're still just kind of reviewing here. Amen. But now I'm telling you, in the days that we live in, it's flipped around. People now seem to care more about getting empathy out of other people. He didn't say, blessed are those that, you know, hunger and thirst for empathy out of everybody. Empathy means this, you know, to share in the feelings of what someone's going through. Now we have compassion. We should have compassion. But if we think that empathy is our help, think about this. We live in the days where people want people to empathize with them. Jesus did not say you'll be blessed and filled because you hunger for empathy. Right. Boy, are you here? Boy, you're all looking around like, is this for real? Listen, this doesn't mean that God's insensitive. It doesn't mean He stopped loving you.
That's right.
But He said, seek Him and His ways, not just trying to have empathy from people. Oh, boy. But listen, think about how strange it is to expect people to understand how you feel. Listen, nobody's been you before. Right. Nobody's been you. They will never be you. They will never experience everything the exact same way. They won't have the same thoughts going through their mind. So it is completely unjust and unfair to demand that people know how you feel. Are you here?
Yeah.
Get a hold of this, because we're living in the day. Jesus says you will be blessed and filled for seeking His way of doing things, not getting everyone to understand how you feel. It would be wrong. Here's my wife. I mean, it would be wrong for me to demand that she know how I feel at all times.
Yeah.
No, you know, no one's ever been me before. No one's ever been you before, right? I mean, should I expect that you would all understand what it's like to pastor two churches and have hundreds of people, you know, that are dependent on you? You know, you don't know how that feels, and it's okay that you don't know. I don't know the challenges you face. I don't know what it's like to go to work, you know, where you go to work. I don't understand the thoughts that come into your mind. I don't get all the challenges that come to you. I can try my best and to be as compassionate as possible. But if your goal is just to get empathy in this life or sympathy in this life, you are going to go unfulfilled and unblessed.
Right.
Boy, I'm really making you happy here tonight. Do you understand? Listen, when I say this, I don't say this to be rude or mean. Get over yourself. You know what I mean by that? When we just sit there and we sit and wallow in our challenges, in our troubles and everything, I'm here to tell you, and I'm going to show you this again in the Word. And here's the good news. Jesus said these things. Jesus said these things, and I'm going to show you this. And when it is said out loud, you know, sometimes people feel, oh, it's insensitive or it's without feeling. God loves us. He's so good to us. But He told us to seek His way of doing things. All right? Oh, amen. Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst. Not just trying to get the challenge to stop. Not just trying to make bad things go away. Not trying to get things the way we want it. Amen. But we seek Him in His way of doing things. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Let's go to verse 24. We were over here last week. All right. We started in verse 25. I'm going to back it up one verse. Go to Matthew 6:24. Are you still with me here tonight? Do you understand how much God loves you? He, you know, He is so good, but He is letting us know, and Jesus is going to let us know, we cannot get obsessed in our thinking about ourselves, about our needs, about our challenges. Listen, folks, we live in the social media age. Everyone wants everyone to try to feel what we feel. No one fully understands what you're going through except Jesus himself. He's the one you turn to. His way. Listen, of course, we're so grateful for Christian brothers and sisters that have compassion and people can understand to a certain measure, but no one will ever fully know what you're going through or what you've been through. And that's why Jesus did not tell us to seek empathy. He told us to seek his way of doing things. Here's his way of doing things. In the same sermon, we pick it up in Matthew 6:24, Jesus speaking. Oh boy, I might have to get out the old glasses tonight. He says this, no man can serve two masters. All right, so that's a direct absolute. You can only have one master in this life. You can't have more than that. No man can serve two masters, for either he will what? Hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. All right? So you can't have two masters, you know, controlling you, so to speak. Jesus then connects it. He tells us exactly what he's talking about. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Or mammon is another word for money. Hey, a little nerding out here. I just always got to mention this. You know that mammon in the original Greek is actually capitalized because it's a name of a pagan spirit in those days. It was a name of a pagan spirit. That's why Jesus said mammon. Obviously, it was greedy and so on. Oh, boy, let's not go down that road. Oh, a lot of Christians getting greedy these days. Hello. Anyway, praise the Lord. Not us. Glory to God. Here we go. He said, you cannot serve God in money. So either money's your master or God's your master. The choice is ours. Who and what is going to control our lives is up to us, all right? Watch, now look at verse 25 again. We were here last week. Look at verse 25. Look at the very first word of verse 25. Therefore. Therefore. Everyone say therefore. So you got to find why the there, you know, why the therefore is therefore, right? Here it is. He says therefore, meaning this is all the same thought. Here's the connection. Here's what you need to know. Because you can't have two masters, because you can only have one master, therefore I say to you, because you can only be ruled by one thing and one thing only. He says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. Wow. Think about this. If you're thinking about you, God's not your master at that moment. He's saying, therefore, because either God's your master or something else is your master, take no thought. Do not dwell or worry about your life. Because if you want to see the quickest way that the enemy will get you in broken fellowship with the Father, he will get you worried about your problems. Boy, that went over well. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink. These are just your needs, right? Does anyone have any needs in life? Yeah. Now remember, he was talking also about money in the previous verse. Obviously, it takes money to eat. It takes money to have drink. He says, nor yet for your body what you shall put on it for clothing. He says, is not the life worth more than the food? And your body is worth more to God than clothing. He said, don't you worry about what you need, because God's going to take care of you, all right? Amen. And so now remember, he's saying this therefore because you can't have two masters. If you're worried about your needs, that means you're being mastered by your needs. Boy, I don't think this should be hitting so hard, right? If we're dwelling on us and our own problem, something other than God is mastering us. Meaning if you're obsessing over it, if you're preoccupied, if you're worried about a situation. Listen, we've all been there. Hello? We don't realize how we can get into our thoughts and we can start taking God off the throne in our life. You know what I mean? He's no longer our master. We then decide to let these other scenarios start to dominate us. Are you here? If you're worried about money or worried about your needs, money is your master. Because now money has gotten where? Into your thought life. wherever you, whatever dominates your thoughts, whatever preoccupies you is mastering you at that moment. Oh boy, has anyone ever been there before? Yeah, of course. We're tempted to do this every single day of our life. Of course, you can't prevent every thought that comes to your mind, but we can prevent whether we're going to obsess about it and be preoccupied. Listen, I refuse to allow a need to be my master. I refuse to allow a challenge in my life to be my master. I refuse to sit there and give that problem all of my thought, all of my attention, all of my preoccupation. Are you here? Because if I'm preoccupied by something else, if it's mastering me, then God isn't my master at that moment. Now, in verse 25, he goes on to tell us, don't worry about what you shall eat or drink or what you shall wear. And then between verses 26 all the way down to verse 32, he's telling us why we shouldn't worry. Remember, he says, hey, have you seen the birds of the air? Look at their beautiful feathers. If God puts good, beautiful feathers on those birds, will he not much more clothe you? Right? Remember this? And then he says, look at the lilies of the field. He said, not even Solomon in all of his glory was dressed as beautiful as one of those flowers. He says, if the Lord blesses the grass that is there one day and gone the next, will he not much more clothe you? Yeah. Amen. Remember this?
Yeah.
And then he goes on and he's giving us the reasons why we shouldn't be preoccupied. Now go down to verse 33. Go down to verse 33. Here's the verse that we quote so often. Notice the first word of verse 33 is, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need, or all these things that trouble you, all the things that bother you will be added to you. It'll become clear and they'll be taken care of. Notice your needs are met not when you're dwelling on them, but when you're not thinking about them at all. So many times we think if we just think about it, the problem will go away. If we just focus on it so much, the problem will go away, right? But the way your needs are met are actually when you set them aside. Actually, when you decide to take no thought for that problem, take no thought on that challenge. Don't obsess about it and worry about it anymore. Consider it already met. Consider that need already fulfilled. Now notice this, and this is what I wanted to show you. Verse 25 and verse 33 are actually the same thought or the same sentence. Jesus just takes a pause in the middle to tell us about the birds and the flowers and why we shouldn't worry. That's why he says, but seek first. So verse 25, he says, take no thought for your life, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Verse 25 and verse 33 are the same sentence. Everything in between was just given to us to help us to understand it. All right? So imagine this. The Lord said, take no thought for your life, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If you're seeking for your own life, you are not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You cannot do both at the same time. If you're going to God and only bringing your troubles to him, you are not seeking him. Do you see this?
Yeah.
He says, don't take thought or worry about your issue, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we go to God, listen, it's totally fine to pray and bring up the promises of God. Listen, but he's expecting that when we go to him, when we think about him, we consider these needs in our life already met. He says in this same passage, he says, your heavenly Father already knows what you need before you ever got there. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
He's telling us, stop approaching God obsessing about your problems. Go to him and want to know things and secrets about the kingdom. Ask for his ways and his ways of doing things. talk about Him, glorify Him, exalt Him, say, Lord, if you put feathers on birds, you're gonna clothe me. If you make the flowers look so beautiful, you're gonna make sure to take care of my needs. He wants you to go there with this idea that your needs are already met. Are you here? Well, glory to God. Take no thought for your life. But Pastor, you don't know what it's like to me. The feelings that I'm going through and all the troubles and everything. We understand that. God loves you. But as long as you're obsessing that way, you're actually hindering God from helping you in your life. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these needs will be handled. Amen. Seek Him. Praise Him. Worship Him. Amen. Seek truth. Seek the Word. You know, I mean, get secrets from heaven about, oh my goodness. I hope you're getting a hold of this, everybody. What if you never took another thought about your own life ever again? Wow. He said, these things will be added to you. He told Solomon over there in 1 Kings chapter 3, he says, I'm going to give you the things you didn't ask for. He said, because you didn't ask for honor for yourself, because you did not ask long life or riches and honor, I'll give it to you because you didn't ask me. Are you here? If we're obsessed with our problems, this has happened to me too at times, we get deceived into having a one-track mind or a very narrow vision about what we're going through. So now, are you ready to answer the question? What happens, now that we're proposing it in a question, but what happens when you give glory to God? See, this is in opposition to obsessing over your needs. What if you went to God and just started glorifying Him instead of worrying about your problems? Go to Romans chapter 4. Let's see what happens when we glorify God. Are you here tonight? Say, Pastor, why do you just keep preaching every week along this line? Because as a pastor, I'm seeing more and more of God's people absolutely obsessing about their problems, and they don't realize how it's a very subtle attack that gets them off the plan of God for their life. Amen. I'm not saying you can't go through challenges. Anyone ever been through a challenge in here before? You know, no one. I wish I could, but I will never fully understand your challenges. No one will. Your spouse won't fully understand, all right? But the Lord will fully understand it. Amen. Aren't you glad? And you could go to Him and say, Lord, you see anything and everything I'm going through, but I'm here to give you glory. I'm here to spend time with you. Romans chapter 4, start in verse 16. Are you here tonight? Look at verse 16. This is talking about the covenant of Abraham. And I'm going to do some explaining here. It says, therefore, this plan of God, it's of faith. Everyone say faith.
Faith.
Let's try that again. Everyone say faith. Faith. Faith, right? Amen. It says, that it might be by God's grace, or according more than what we deserved, to the end that the promise of God of salvation, might be sure to all the seed of Abraham. And that, of course, is Israel and us. It says, not to that only which is of the law, the Israelites, but to those also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the what? Father of us all. He's the father of our faith. How many of you are of the faith of Abraham? See, Abraham believed upon the Lord out of pure faith. He did not follow the Lord out of law, like in the days of Moses. He followed out of faith. Now look at verse 17. Let's keep on going here. It says, as it is written, God speaking, He says, I've made you, Abraham, a father of many nations, in front of him whom Abraham believed, even God, who does what? He quickens the dead, or literally, He makes alive the dead. God calls those things which be not as though they were. The name Abraham means what, everybody? The father of nations. Abraham was given that name before he was the father of anything. God was calling him the father of nations even when he was a father of nothing. Aren't you glad that God is thinking bigger than we're thinking? Aren't you glad that God has a bigger reality for you and the plan of God than you have for you? God does what? He calls those things that be not as though they were. That's faith. It's the faith of God. That's what God wants from Abraham and from us. In verse 18, talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Literally, we would say it this way. He had no natural reason to believe that anything was going to happen. Because remember, he was old and he needed a son. And sons are not exactly given to men of his age when this promise came in. It says Abraham, when he had no natural reason to hope for anything, that he would become the father of nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. He said he had nothing else to hope in, only what God said. Only what God said. Now look at verse 19, and now here we're going to see some things. Are you ready? What is going to happen when you and I give glory to God? Look at verse 19. Being not what? Weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now remember, he was supposed to have a child. He was at the point of being 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Think about this verse. He did not grow weak in faith. He did not consider his own body, yet naturally speaking was dead to have children, 100 years old. He was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Folks, let me just ask you a question here. Naturally speaking, were all those things true?
Yeah,
they were all true. Was he 100 years old?
Yeah.
Yes. You know, was his body, naturally speaking, dead for having children? Yes. How about the deadness of Sarah's womb? Was that true? Yeah, it was. Naturally speaking, she was 90. So notice this. This is what I want you to see here. Notice Abraham considered not the circumstances. Is everyone here?
Yeah.
He considered not. He's like, well, I'm 100. Not going to consider that. Whoa. Well, Sarah's womb is dead. Not consider that. He said, my body is really old. Was it true that his body was probably kind of frail for that?
Yeah,
absolutely. He said, I'm not going to consider my body. I'm not going to consider my age. And I'm not going to consider the deadness of my 90-year-old wife's womb. Think about this. Think about that. Notice it says, being not weak in faith. Is everyone getting a hold of this? So notice this, considering your circumstances weakens your faith. If you look at all the things going on around you in your life, it will just weaken your faith. It weakens your faith. And see, that should be our greatest concern. Let me say that again. It should be our greatest concern in life that we are in faith. Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So if I'm not in faith, I cannot please him. And if I'm looking at my own challenges, I can't please him. Are you here?
Yeah.
Meaning if I'm obsessing over my circumstances, meaning if someone was low on money or you know, going through a financial crisis, if they start looking at their bank account and you know, crying and wailing and being upset about that, that's going to weaken their faith. And if we let our faith get weakened, our ability to please God will then be weakened. See, notice this. This is what I want everyone to get into their heart so much. If you're looking at your problems, listen, we all got to face them. You know, there's things that we just have to do to take care of them. And, you know, maybe, you know, you need to go to the doctor or you got to change your you know, your income or your job or whatever it is you got to do. All right. We have to go through those natural steps in life. But if we're looking at those things and worrying about those things, our faith level is depleting. You know, if you're looking at your body, you know, why is it going through a challenge? Why is this happening? It'll weaken your faith. That's what happened to Abraham. That would have happened to Abraham if he considered his own body, it would have been tough for him to believe. Are you getting a hold of this? I want you to see this. It says, he considered not the circumstances because it would weaken his faith. this should be the biggest concern, not whether we get the changes in life in our favor that we want, not that all the bad stuff goes away or the trial stops. That should not be our biggest concern. The biggest concern is that we stay faithful, stay believing. Do you know that the faith, staying believing, is worth more to God than you actually getting the result of your faith? You know, believing for healing is more important for God. Listen, believe me, it shows up and God's good. But believing for something, having faith in the promise of God, is worth more to God than it, when it shows up in our life. I'll show you in the Word. Brother, can you help us out back there? Can you bring up 1 Peter 1:7? Let me show you this. Let me show you what's precious in the eyes of God. It's valuable. All right? It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, when you are in the midst of a trial, and yet you keep, just like Sarah and Abraham, Sarah kept saying, I judge him faithful. You know, that's more precious to God than gold, though it be tried with fire. Is there anyone else in here that you've ever been tested by fire? You're right. We could probably take some surveys right now. How many of you are in the fire right now? Don't raise your hand for that. Listen, if I'm in the fire right now, I hope you don't even know it. I mean, you know what I mean? I'm not saying that out of pride to keep myself, you know, I don't care what people know about me. I'm just saying, like, I hope I have a reaction that's not obsessing about my challenges. If I'm in the fire right now, you wouldn't know it. I mean, I'm not saying that in any kind of pride. I don't think in 20 years of pastoring, I'm not sure if anyone in my churches have ever known the fire I was in. And I'm not saying that out of pride. I'm not. I'm not trying to be arrogant or anything like that. You know, because, you know, walking through the fire, my goal of my faith is not to put out a fire. The goal of my faith is to walk through the fire and not get burned. My goal is not to just use, faith isn't for putting out all the fires in my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Faith is to walk through that fire. Because the trial of your faith is precious before God, that it would be tested with fire, so it'll be found under the praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He'll say, I saw what you're going through. I saw the challenges. I saw the pressure on you, and you kept on believing. You kept judging me faithful. You kept on. And God's going to say, man, look at that one. They walked through the fire. Maybe the fire wasn't put out right away. Maybe that fire persisted year after year. But look at how faithful they were. Look at how faithful they were. They didn't. They kept their eyes on me. It wasn't on the challenge. Are you here tonight? Amen. My faith is not to put out fires only. Yes. Things will clear up. God will move. The change will come. Remember what Job said over there in Job 14:14? I will wait till my change comes. Here's a man that did not know God said that. Where is that verse? Is that the verse? Is it Job 14:14? Here's this man who had no Bible, had no blood of Jesus, had nothing, no pastor, no one to teach him. Oh, that's a really good one. Oh, that is the verse. He says, if a man dies, he's describing himself in the midst of an awful ordeal. Do you think Job went through an ordeal? He's talking about himself. He says, if a man dies, here's how he felt. He's like, shall he live again? Yes. Prophetic for Christ. Here, Job, the oldest written book in the Bible. You know that, right? It was the first book ever penned. If a man dies, shall he live again? He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change comes. He's saying, I am down in the dirt and I feel like a dead man, but I will wait for my change to come. Job, who had no scripture, believed that his change would show up. Are you here? Maybe you've ever felt like that. Maybe you feel like you're dying in this life. And the question is, will I ever get through this? See, Job went through this for months and months and months, but he just kept believing. He said, I'll wait until my change comes. Are you getting a hold of this? Yes. You're back over to Romans 4:19 now. Peter said this. He said, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. that it would be found at the praise and the honor of, and glory at the appearing of Jesus. Now, the Lord isn't putting you through some maze. He's not purposely creating hardships in your life, right? This world, Jesus said over there, where is that? John 16:33. He says, these things I say unto you, that in me you shall have peace. He said, in this world you will have great tribulations. You'll have trials and troubles. Has anyone found out that that verse is true?
Yes.
It's true. There it is. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you'll have peace. In the world, you will be going through troubles. But notice, because you're in him, you can be in peace, even though you walk through a world filled with troubles all the time. Is anyone getting a hold of this?
Yes.
He says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. When do I get into good cheer? In the trial. In the trial. Wait a minute. Does that sound a lot like James 1:2? Can you bring up James 1:2? Does this sound like James 1:2? Is this the right verse? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into a difficult place. That's what that says. The word temptation there, it's also the Greek word for trials, troubles, temptations. He says, count it all joy. That's what Jesus said. Be of good cheer. Wow. How can you be of good cheer if you're worried about your circumstances? See, you cannot serve God and be obsessed and worrying about your life at the same time. Folks, I hope this is soaking in. This will set you free. Oh my goodness, all of a sudden you'll realize this weight will lift off your shoulders and say, wait a minute, this life isn't about my troubles. It's not about, amen, praise the Lord. Go back to Romans 4:19. Now look at verse 20. We'll go to the very next verse actually. Romans 4:20. Look at this. Abraham, actually, can you go back up to verse 19? Just so I can read it, because it's the same sentence. It says, Abraham was not weak in faith because he did not look at his circumstances. He didn't. He didn't look at his body, he didn't look at his age, and he didn't look at the deadness of Sarah's womb. They were all true. What are you going to do when the devil tells you the truth? What would Abraham do if the devil came to him and said, and no doubt he did, now this is just my opinion, please take it with a grain of salt, we don't know this. The Bible does not tell us this, but it doesn't say the opposite either. You know, do you think maybe the devil could have gone to Abraham and said, you're too old for this? No one at 100 has a child. Look at the deadness of your wife's womb. No woman at 90 is giving birth. Look at your age. Hey, Abraham, go look at yourself in the mirror. I mean, seriously, could the devil have said things to him? And what did he do? Verse 20, look what it says. I love this. Go down to the next verse. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Doing what? Giving glory to God. Amen. So he could have looked at his circumstances, or he could have said, glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. I'll be the father of nations then. Glory to God. Then we'll have a child. Glory to God, it doesn't matter what I see, because I walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't matter. My trials and my troubles, my circumstances do not matter. Jesus says, stop taking thought about your own life. He says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham did not stagger at the circumstances. That word stagger there, it literally means this. It means unsteady, like someone who's about to fall. Unsteady, like someone who's about to fall. All right. Wow, that's an interesting definition, isn't it? It literally means to be uncertain, meaning unsteady, or precariously perched. One illustration would be like a tightrope walker about to fall. You ever seen those guys, those tightrope walkers? You know, a couple of guys now, or maybe the same guy twice, I'm not sure. But they've gone over like Niagara Falls on the tightrope. Remember that was probably, what, 10, 12, 15 years ago? How many of you remember that? I watched that on TV. And I think when he did Niagara Falls, he had a safety line. But then I think he went out west and did the Grand Canyon and had no safety line. I watched that. Remember? You know, that was an interesting little ordeal. But the word stagger there means to be uncertain, like someone's about to fall. But the interesting thing is, it's someone who's acting like they're about to fall who doesn't realize they're standing on solid ground. Standing on solid ground. Imagine how foolish I would look if I walked around the church like this. Think about it. Acting like I might fall off a tightrope. I'm not on a tightrope. I'm on the solid ground of the promise of God. I'm on the solid rock of Christ. Amen. Amen. But notice what the devil does. He's absolutely going to talk to our mind, give us thoughts, and make us seem like we could be unsteady, because we become unsteady and ready to fall when we start looking at our circumstances. Do you know what would they tell you if you go out on a precarious perch, if we walked out onto that tightrope, what would probably be the number one rule when you get up to heights? What do they tell you don't do? Don't look down. We'll change it a little bit for the sake of faith. Don't look around, you know? Because Christians, what we do is we start looking at our finances or the pain in our body or the feelings in our mind or the circumstances with whatever it is. And we start looking around at all those things. And if we start to worry about them, we become unsteady. We start to stagger. Abraham said, well, I'm 100. The devil probably reminded him. That's just my thought. He said, I'm 100. Look at my body. Look at my wife's body. He said, nope, not going to consider that. Not going to consider how I feel. Not going to consider what it looks like. I'm not going to stagger at the promise of God. He said, I'm not going to act like a tightrope walker when I know I'm on solid ground. I'm not going to get weird like that. He said, but it says Abraham was strong in faith, or other translations say Abraham grew strong. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. His goal wasn't to just get the child. His goal was to please God by being in faith. So many times Christians want the healing more than they want to please God. Christians, they want the finances more than they want to please God. They want the blessing or the help more than they want to please God. I'm here to tell you our number one concern should be, am I pleasing God with my faith? Am I pleasing God with my faith? Is there anybody here tonight? Wow. Now, think about this. He grew strong in faith. What was he doing that made his faith stronger? Gave glory to God. What happens when you take time throughout your day? When you take time at the beginning of your prayer life, Father, I give you glory. I give you glory and praise, Father God. Your faith starts to increase. You start looking at him, not your circumstances. Father, you are the God that created the heavens and the earth. You created the sea and everything that's in them. Lord, you're the God of all flesh. The world is after artificial intelligence, but you are a supernatural intelligence. You are the intelligence. You designed it all. You made it all with your stretched out arm and with all your power. Amen. Giving glory to God. Abraham was like, wait a minute. I can look at the stuff. I can consider my feelings and all the circumstances around me, or I can just put that aside and say, glory to God. 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 Amen. And now verse 21, what God really wanted, even more than that child being born. Yes, of course, it was the plan of God. Isaac needed to come along, and that was a great moment. He was a child of promise. He also was a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. But Abraham being fully persuaded, all of a sudden, as he kept glorifying God over those years, 25 years, he kept giving God glory. There came a moment that he could no longer doubt. He became fully persuaded that what God was promising, he would also perform. He didn't have to see Isaac get born. He had it on the inside before Isaac showed up. Are you getting a hold of this? What God wants us is to be like Abraham. Because what Abraham, what it's saying in verse 21, Abraham became fully persuaded of God's character. Because what he promised, he said, Father, it's your character that I trust. It's not my body. It's not my age. It's not my wife's body. I'm persuaded that your character would never fail, that your character will bring the promise. Amen. What God wants from all of us is to become fully persuaded. Oh, how do we get there? By giving glory to God. By giving glory to God. Giving glory made Abraham fully persuaded, and this is what mattered more to God than even Isaac being born. Abraham reached a place where he trusted God's character more than anything else. He reached a place where having the promise was more than the circumstances changing. Amen. It meant more to him than anything. Abraham became persuaded about God's character, and that's why things happened for him. God will move in our lives as we get persuaded about him, his character, his ability to keep his promise. Amen. And now look at verse 22. It's not done yet. Verse 22, because Abraham got to this place by giving glory to God, it was therefore imputed to him as righteousness. God said, now you are doing things my way, Abraham. That's what the word righteousness means. It means God's way of doing right. He says, now God got him to that place. He said, look at Abraham. That's how God's, you know, looking at Abraham saying, that's why. That's how I move. That is my ways. God wants us to get to a place where we act like him. And that's why up there in that verse, it says God calls those things that be not as though they were. Abraham finally got to a place where he said, you know what? I'm the father of nations. Even when I had no child, you know, no kid, no natural reason to believe it. It said he, you know, in hope, against hope, believed in hope, right? He said, I had no natural reason. This is what we need most of all. Faith that pleases him, not faith that just puts out every fire immediately. Let me say that again. My concern in this life is not to get my needs or my wants. My concern in this life is to walk in the faith of God that pleases him, that honors him. Are you getting a hold of this?
Yeah.
That is precious even in the midst of the fire. Yeah. That is my part in this relationship with God. Even if I'm walking in the fire, my goal is not to be burned. And by burned would be meaning if I change what I believe because all of a sudden my circumstances got tough. Or if I sacrifice my principles or my faith, or if I sacrifice, you know, my attitude or my thought about God just because circumstances get tough. See, the circumstances for Abraham did not change his mind. Are you here?
Yes.
His circumstances did not change his mind. Folks, have you ever allowed circumstances to change your mind? Oh, I'm sure we've done that.
Yeah.
Like, oh my goodness, things got tough. Something bad happened and we wondered why. And, you know, why did that happen? And how come this problem isn't going away? Our goal is not to figure that out. Our goal is to be in this kind of faith, like the Abrahamic faith. Are you getting a hold of this, everybody?
Yeah.
So again, let's just wrap it up right here. Are you ready? I'm going to give you seven things that happened real quickly. I'm just going to give you the list. Here's what happened when Abraham gave glory to God. And I believe these things happen when we give glory to God. Number one, his faith didn't die. You know, he said he grew not weak in faith. You know, you can let your faith die if you're not careful. He gave glory to God. His faith didn't die. Two, he kept his eyes on God as the promise keeper. Notice, giving glory to God kept his focus where it was supposed to be. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Three, he didn't stagger. The word stagger there also means to lose purpose. He didn't lose his purpose. Glory to God. He did not stagger. But instead, he gave glory and it anchored him. Number four, his faith grew. How many of you want to have growing faith? Growing faith, not weakening faith, not dying faith. A faith that gives glory to God even when you might be in the worst moment of your life. That's when faith matters the most. That's when you're in the fire. He's looking for those who will walk in the fire and not give up what they believe. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number five, he became fully persuaded. That's what God wants from all of us. He wants us to get to that place. And no doubt there's places in our lives that we are fully persuaded and some in our lives that, you know, we're not. You know, meaning there's just different areas in life that we might be persuaded in one area, but maybe not others. I know that's the case in my life. I could, you know, I can tell you the areas in life where I know I'm fully persuaded. And then I discover other things where I'm not. And well, time to give God some glory. Start, you know, getting the word. Renew your mind. Amen. Number six, he was awarded with God's approval. He was awarded with God's approval. Is that what you want? I want God's approval. Listen, can I say this? The absence of trial is not God's approval. Can I say that again? Just because, you know, someone might be going through something really difficult and then someone over here is going through nothing that you're aware of, you know, that's not the approval process of God. Just if you're absent from trial at the moment, that doesn't mean it's not approval or not approval. You can have God's approval. He can be well pleased right in the midst of a hardship. Amen. If you're walking in, you know, in that faith and you're giving glory to God, you say, Lord, I'm setting aside my trial. I'm setting it aside and I'm going to give glory. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to seek your word. As if that trial and that challenge is already handled. Right? Number six, he was awarded with God's approval. Why? Because it was imputed unto him as righteousness. Right? That was God saying, I approve of that, Abraham. I approve of that, Abraham. It does not mean that you'll always feel good. It does not mean that you'll always feel happy. Listen, happiness and joy are totally two different things. It doesn't mean you'll always have the emotions that you want. It doesn't mean that you'll always have the circumstances you want. Are you getting a hold of that? And number seven, he was blessed with a miracle. He was blessed with a miracle. Number one, his faith didn't die. Two, he kept his eyes on God. Three, he did not stagger or fall or lose purpose. Four, his faith grew. Five, he became fully persuaded. Six, he was awarded with God's approval. Right there is what I'm after. I'm not chasing miracles. I'll tell you what, the body of Christ is chasing miracles. Stop it. Now, I'm not saying that to this church. I'm just saying in general, stop that. Well, we're believing in miracles. No. You were never told. You were told to seek God's approval. The Bible says that miracles are one way that God shows his approval. Right? The Bible, you know, the scripture says that. Anyhow, so my goal in life isn't to have miracles. My goal is to get God's approval. Boy, that really went over well. I know this might not be written in a Hallmark card, but Christians, if we're always, if we're not careful, we're just seeking the things that come from God. You've got to make that adjustment. Make sure that he's the center. You know, and I'm just saying that in general, that, you know, that may or may not apply to some of us in here. I'm not sure. Number seven, he was blessed with a miracle. And now next week, of course, I only got to about half my message here tonight. But next week, maybe we'll ask the question, what happens when you steal glory from God? And what happens, myself included, we find ourselves in a place where we're stealing glory and we don't even realize it. Oh, well, and I've already talked about the number one way that happens. We make everything about ourselves. We got to make sure not to do that. Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Oh, my goodness. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, we want you. We want your approval. Lord, we thank you. We just bless you. You feed us every day of our lives. We have nothing good without you. We are nothing without you. You are the God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for you. Lord God, you are the one that led Israel out of Egypt. You are the one that supernaturally led them across the Red Sea. Father, you are the one that fed them with manna from heaven in the desert. Lord, you are the one that brought water from the rock. Lord, you are the one that anointed Moses and Aaron. You are the one that gave your son. And Father, that he would shed his blood on a Roman cross and die on that cross, and on the third day he rose again. Father, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. Father, in the confusion that is in this world, you are the center of our peace and our joy. You are our strength and our provider in all things. We need not to look around at our circumstances. We do not need to stagger and make our faith weak by looking at how much money we have or don't have, or look at the challenge in our body, or the challenge in our relationships, or the challenge with raising children, or whatever it might be. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Our goal is not to put out every fire with our faith. Our goal is to walk through the fire and not give up what we believe. Father, you are faithful and good. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, if you're here tonight and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, that's the highest and greatest blessing that there will ever be. The greatest thing you can ever do is receive salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the Son of God, was sent to this earth to go to a Roman cross. He was nailed to that cross like a criminal, but there was only one thing. It wasn't his crimes that he was there for. It was our crimes, our sins. He died on that cross. 3 days later, he rose again. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Salvation is a promise to every human being that will call upon the name of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never done that, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. But right there in your seat between you and God, if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior and tonight you'd like to make that decision, I'm just simply going to ask you to take a small step towards God, and I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord. Maybe you're here and you know you're a Christian. You know you've called upon Christ, but maybe you've backslidden, or maybe you've drifted away from the things of God, and tonight you need to rededicate your life. You need to make some things right with the Lord. Again, I'm not going to call you up, but if that's you, could you lift your hand? Is there anyone here that you'd say, I need to rededicate? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? I say, I just need to get some things right with the Lord. And again, we're not going to ask you what those things are or anything, but between you and God. Anyone else you need to rededicate? I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? You just say, yes. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I need to get my life straight with God again. Well, we had several hands. Why don't we just consecrate ourselves before the Lord here tonight? Here in a moment, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And we'll do that. Father, we are just so glad. We just praise you and glorify you. Father, here in a moment, we're going to just consecrate ourselves. We can do that on a daily basis. Father, we want to serve you. Father, we want to strip away any and all forms of selfishness. Lord, we want to make sure that you get all the glory in our lives. Father, anything good in our life, we give you the glory for it. Father, all that you're going to do in the days and the months and the years to come, Father, we give you glory for it. Father, we thank you. And Father, we're just going to pray this prayer together. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, tonight I dedicate my life to serve you fully, to put you first in my life. I am devoted to you. I will obey you. And I will be a doer of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight, everybody? Let's stand to our feet and give God some glory. We'll be dismissed. Father, we just praise you. We thank you, Father, for the word of God. And Lord, I thank you. Your blessing rests upon us. Lord, you said that we're blessed with faithful Abraham. And Father, we just say this all together. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.